All right, I want to read just a little bit from over in chapter 18. And I want you to bear with me just a little bit tonight. We've tried to be considerate and not hold the people long. We've tried to expound the gospel to the best of our ability. I'm very considerate of people, but I do believe that we should take time to listen to the Word of God. A lot of people are very rude. You can start a message and they'll just get right up and go out. The devil always sends somebody along, maybe not in this service, but in so many services, always sends somebody along that you, just in the middle of your preaching or just as you get started to something, so that you'll say something to cut across them so that they can jump up and go out to make it look bad in the audience, to discredit the speaker in the eyes of the people. Satan always has that. The Bible tells us that when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan came also. And in that you are temples of God, you come to present yourselves as sons and daughters of the Lord. But there are people that are sons and daughters of Satan, and Satan is in them, and Satan makes them so restless that when the Word of God comes forth, the wicked cannot sit in the congregation of the righteous. And when the Word of God comes forth, the Bible teaches that by the Word of God, He cast out the unclean spirits. And when the Word of God begins to come forth, those evil spirits have to show themselves because they get restless and they get all upset, and they either have to leave the individual or the individual has to leave with the spirit, because the spirit will just about drive them out of their mind. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was preaching, the unclean spirits would move the people so that they would jump up in His services and say things in the midst of His services. Now, I've had that to happen in my services. I've been preaching and how Satan to drive at a person's soul that they would jump up in the service and say something openly to me while I was preaching. And to show you that it was a demon spirit, afterwards the individual would be so ashamed that they would come to me and invite me out to lunch or try to do something to make up for what they did. See, the unclean spirits. You love Jesus? The other night or the other day, a man came by and I was talking to him, and I perceived that Satan was really working on him and Satan had a hold of him. So I said something right quickly. You know, you can make a spirit voice itself. Did you know that? You can make a spirit cry out. The Bible said they cried out. The unclean spirits cried out. And I turned and I said to him, I said, "Where are you from?" He said, "From below." And said, "I'm trying to get up there." And then all of a sudden, when he realized what he said, he tried to turn it into a joke. See, spirits will reveal themselves. Do you believe that? They will reveal themselves. All right, now, so then I ask you to be reverent in listening as I minister the Word. If you're pressed with necessity, you have to get up and go to the restrooms or whatever. I understand. If you have a problem, if you have to leave at a certain time, I understand. But remember, if you take 1 minute away from God, He may take your life away from you. You may step out of this service and get in your car and they take you to the undertaker's parlor in just a little while. And then if you give maybe 5 or 10 minutes to God, God may add to your life 15 years like He did to Hezekiah. Did you know there's people that are living today that should be dead, scientifically speaking, because they gave their lives and heart to God and had time to be holy and to be with Christ. And there are other people that should be living today, scientifically speaking, that are dead and in their grave because they did not have enough time to give just a few minutes to God and to the gospel and to reverence the house of the Lord. Did you know that? Many people today are dying with diseases such as cancer and other diseases because they have no time for God. There are many people in the insane asylum because they had no time for God, young and old alike. There are dope addicts. There are many people that are bound with dope and different things, habits, because they have no time for God. And there are prisons around the world that are filled up with men and women alike because they had no time for God. So then I invite you to take a little time for Jesus. The Bible tells us to take time to be holy. God doesn't ask us if we have time. We are His creation, and He demands that we take time. He said, take time to be holy. It pays us to take a little time for Jesus. Now think on this for just a minute before we read. If God, who rules heaven and earth, if God, who created all things, if He took time to personify Himself in a human body called Jesus Christ, and come down into this world to be baptized in a muddy river, God who rules heaven and earth. God who is the great deity. If God can do that, then folks, we have time to do that. If God can do it, the president has time to do it. If God can do it, the dentist has time to do it. If God can do it, then the doctor has time to do it. And all the businessmen of the world and the kings and the queens have time to do it. If God took time to do it. Who is greater and more important than God? So then we never find at any time that God will excuse us for not taking time for His precious Word. In chapter 18 of the book of Revelation, I want to read just a little bit. If you'll give me your undivided attention for just a few moments. Chapter 18, beginning at the first verse. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. And the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her, and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, and precious stones and of pearls, and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thion wood and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass, and iron and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beast, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusteth after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster in all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her, and a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city, Babylon, be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This is reading concerning the great city Babylon. And the other night, there's been a number of nights that we brought out the things concerning Babylon. We spoke of Babylon. We gave the sizes of the walls and with the dimensions of the city, and we told of the kings and the rulers, and went back historically speaking and told of the age and time way back as far as 5 BC and explained the things concerning Babylon, laid it out concerning Babylon, and then we brought it down to a spiritual application and unveiled what is meant by the mystery of the great city Babylon. Now, so we read here again about Babylon. But I want to take a different outlook tonight and try to explain some things if I possibly can. Now then, for the last night or two, we have took a little different trend, and we spoke about the solar system and spoke about the things that are in heaven and explained the difference in differentiating between the earth and between the heavens and what is meant in Paul's teaching by terrestrial bodies and by bodies celestial. You know, scientists refer to the heavenly bodies as those that are celestial. There is something that is outstanding about celestial bodies. Now, they refer to the terrestrial bodies and they refer to the earth, and they tell us a lot about that, but then they also refer to the heavenly bodies, which are the celestial bodies, and they are trying their very best in the day that we're living in to understand the celestial bodies, the heavenly bodies. Paul said there is a terrestrial body, there is a celestial body. That this body is a corruptible body, and it is sown in corruption, but it is raised up in power. It goes down as immortal, it comes up immortal. And he tells us that there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so then tonight what we are interested in is the spiritual body. Now we have scientists all around this educational system that tells us about the natural body. They break it down all the way down to the enzymes. And they tell you just exactly what the composition of human anatomy is. They explain it to you. But they don't tell you anything about the celestial body as far as the spiritual application. And so then it is the minister's job to explain to you the spiritual things of God, because God is a spirit. You know, it's fantastic to think that we know so little about God and about spiritual things when this natural world is a composition. Though it be a composition of natural things, it is created by a spiritual God. And that's something. See, God is a spirit. John 4:24 says God is a spirit. Now, God is a spirit, but yet God made a natural man. He made a natural woman. He made a natural child. He made a natural star. He made a natural sun. He made a natural earth. See, God, who is a spirit, made this. And Paul tells us in his writings that we should try to be spiritual. See, God wants us to be spiritual. But when you talk about spiritual things, people get they get all mixed up. They don't understand spiritual things. But how are we going to have eternal life if we don't learn something about the Spirit? I want you to know one thing tonight, and that is going to church will not give you eternal life. Paying your tithes will not give you eternal life. Shaking hands with the minister will not give you eternal life. It's going to take faith in a spirit God that will translate you into a spiritual being. It's going to take the power of faith to transformate your mind into the mind of Christ and translate your spirit into the spirit of Christ and transfigure your body into the body of Christ. It's going to take the Word of God. We understand that by the Word of God the heavens was created. God created the lights. God created all the stars. He put them as signs in the heavens. We see the big beautiful star Venus. How that it's the evening star over here in the western world. And then we see how that it is the morning star over yonder in the eastern world.
to the Jews. God created those things. The Bible said He put them there for signs and for seasons. Every one of them means something. I explained last night how that the wise men, the men of old, studied the stars and how that they knew that Jesus was born. When they saw this great star come up that they called His star, all by studying the heavens and understanding the heavens. And you know, we think as mankind that we've really accomplished something. Isn't that right? We take, like for instance, the hydrogen bomb. That's a powerful thing, and we think that we've created something great because we've created the hydrogen bomb. But did you know that what the sun does every second is so much greater than the powers of the hydrogen bomb that man hasn't even scratched the surface? Did you know that? You know, man, by converting hydrogen into helium gases, he has made a great explosion that is called the hydrogen bomb. And that seems like a great thing. But think about 4 million tons of hydrogen in the core of the sun that explodes every second to give off helium energy. And then you'll see how little man really is. See, God is so great and so mighty that with all the brilliance of science and all that we do, we have done so little. We think about the earth, and we have surveyed the earth with our understanding, with our eyes, and we think we've done a great thing. You know, we figure the earth out, and we say we understand plant life, and we understand water life, and we understand human anatomy, and we feel like we've done a great thing. But just think. When we finish with this one little world, this one little ball that's floating around in space, then we've got to start on a few billion more. Just think about that. After we get through with this one little speck that God has dropped out into the universe, then scientists say there are billions of them that are yet left for us to figure out. So then man's not very big, is he? He's not big at all. He just thinks he's big. He's big in his thinking. And he thinks he's big, but he really isn't anything when it comes to God who created heaven and earth and God who spoke all of the worlds into existence. How do you understand what I'm saying? They say it's about 93 million miles from here to the sun, a distance that man has never yet been able to get anything to be able to travel that far to stay alive. See, not yet. Even though they've got what they call the Skylab, floating around. I know out there in space they've got what they call the Skylab. It's as big as a five-room house just floating around out there. And that's a great accomplishment. They've had men to go up there and stay for a number of days and make it experiments. But see, what is that in comparison to traveling to those foreign places that are millions of miles away? See, there's no end to it. I brought out some things last night, speaking of the end of the world. And I brought out some things concerning time, the end of time. How that the angel spoke of the end of time. And we spoke about how that time came into existence. And what time is. And what the system of man is. And how it relates to time. And where time is to end. And where eternity starts. We spoke of it last night. Some of you, I'm sure, you might not have understood all of it, but I believe you understood some of it last night. And of course, they make tapes of these services. You can always get the tape and go back and go over them. By writing to Little Bethlehem, you can get the tapes and go back and go over them and understand. But see, when man begins to consider his limitations and his ability, he realizes suddenly that he is but a speck in the universe. He is altogether nothing. He's no more than just a little speck. And all of his knowledge and all of his ability is but nothing. But to God, when you speak of God's kingdom, the Bible said to the increase of God's kingdom, there is no end. Eternity. Eternity holds a continual increase of God's kingdom. There is no end to the increase of God's kingdom. Now, you know, there is nobody anywhere on those planets. How do you agree to that? I said that years ago. Scientists had theories that there was, but there isn't. And scientists have finally decided that there's nobody up there, that nobody can live up there. But there's one thing about it. Even if there was another world, we know that the Bible tells us that from this one is where Christ is going to rule. Is that right? So then the one that I'm principally interested in is this one down here. The Bible tells us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I am persuaded to believe that the creatures are here in this world. And he said the end can't come till every creature hears the gospel. So that again convinces me that there's nobody up there. They're all down here. You understand what I'm saying? They have to be in this world because this is where Christ was crucified and this is where Christ died as an atonement for humanity. So it's in this world. The Bible tells us that Eve is the mother of all living, and if Eve is the mother of all living, there's no historic record where any of her living ever got into another world. Now, I know scientists' theory. Science says that this world is about 405 billion years old. I know that. That's the way they feel about it. But see, my Bible doesn't say that. My Bible doesn't teach that. So then I don't believe what scientists believe about some things. Paul called it science, falsely so called. See, when Paul got the revelation of God, he knew where the beginning was, he knew where the end was, he knew where the heights was, he knew where the depth was, and he knew where the length was. And the Bible said that through Christ Jesus, we can comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. For we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. You agree with that? And Jesus said, all things that my Father's made known unto me, I have made known unto you. All right. So then I am convinced that science, the word science means knowledge, that it's knowledge falsely so called. Paul said, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth or the truth knowledge. But Solomon said, if we continue to search, then we will find the knowledge of God. And what is the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is God's Word that was in the beginning, and God is that Word, God was that Word, God still is that Word, and God shall forever be that Word. You understand what I'm saying? Look at it like this. Jesus Christ, who? The Word. The same yesterday to that generation, today, this generation, and forever to the next generation. Is that right? See, He is the same. He is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word has always been here. Not that God is a printed page, but God is a spirit Word that has been manifested in a printed form that we might comprehend God through an intellectual understanding. And then God could take that mind, convert it over to spirit, and move it down into our heart, and it would become faith. Faith comes by the hearing of the Word of God. And every generation has a chance to hear the Word. And every generation has a chance to act on the Word. And every generation has a chance to do something for God by means of the Word. Now, if we don't do anything for God, folks, it's our own fault. It's not God's fault, but it's our fault. Because we are all human beings. God is no respecter person, and God has given you the same opportunity that He's given me. He's given us all the same opportunity, and we have the opportunity to stand up through our lifetime and declare the gospel of Christ, or to live a Christian life, or either to give our time and hearts and lives to the devil. Now, somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, I'm not going to give my heart to the devil. I might not live for God, but I'm certainly not going to give my heart to the devil. But there is no in-between ground. See, you're either living for God or you're living for the devil. You're either walking with Christ or you're doing something every day for the devil. The Bible said, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. See, if you're not gathering with God in the testimony of your life, then it means that you are scattering people everywhere in your daily thoughts, your daily words, and your daily deeds. You are scattering the flock of God and scattering the minds of the people. So there is no in-between ground, beloved friend. We've got to do one thing, and that's be born again of the Spirit and then grow in the grace and knowledge of God. There is no in-between ground. I can't just stop and say, well, I'm neither going here nor there. There is no way to do that. We are either moving in one direction or another. I tried last night to point out this to the people, to make them understand that we are transformating. Now, you might not know what I mean when I say transformating, but we are transformating. That's why so many people are in the insane asylum. See, it's an age of transformation. When a woman goes through the change of life after that she's bore her children, she goes through a dangerous time of life. Isn't that right? So it's the same way with the church in the world. There's the transformation that's going on. They've come out of Egypt. They know more than the Egyptians knew. They've come out of the land of ignorance. They're not ignoramuses anymore. And they're headed for the land of Canaan because they know that God's got another world. They know there's another place, and they know it's flowing with milk and honey. And they know the promises of eternal life and eternal riches and eternal wealth is there. But the only thing is, since they've come out of Egypt, they've not gone on to Canaan land. But they stopped in the wilderness. They've gotten in the place of changeover. And that's where the serpents are biting them. See, you come out of the world of sight. How do you know that Egypt is the world of sight? Garlic and onions and the good times, seeing different things. You come out of that world. How do you come out of that world? You begin to learn something. You begin to understand something. You begin to educate in your mind. Then you're out of the world of sight and you're in the world of knowledge. See, no matter how much you try to stay in the world of sight, you can't stay there. There's so much that you must know in the day that we're living in. There's so many things that you must learn out of necessity in the day that we're living in. And so then you've got to transformate. There's nothing that can stop it. God has ordained that we transformate. And we must transformate either into the mind of Christ and into the life of Christ. Or we must transformate into the mind of Satan and the life of Satan. One way or another, we must transformate. God has put it to where your mind will transformate. Paul said, be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. The transformation of your mind. There's a transformation that's going on. And what is the result of a transformation? The result of a transformation means that you come up with a new thing. Isn't that right? You take, when they translated the Bible from the Greek over to the King James Version or whatever, that was a transformation or translation. They came up with a new thing. And so then when you begin to transformate in your mind, it means that you're coming up with a new world. I explained last night the difference between the three minds, of man's mind and God's mind and Satan's mind. And I spoke of the three different minds, how it had to do with three different worlds. And I spoke of how that God, by His mind, spoke the world into existence by the Word. Well, the Bible said we understand that the worlds was created by the Word of God. And I explained how that God spoke it into existence. How that God, who is a spirit that cannot be seen, how that He took nothing and made something out of it. How that God caused the world just to loom out to the visibility of those that He was going to make visible to where they could look upon that which He had created. The Bible said that we understand that by the Word of God the worlds were framed. And Paul in his revelation said, so then because of this we know that the things which appear was made by those things which do not appear. See, there was nothing that appeared that made what you see. It was an invisible force that couldn't be seen. And in the power of that invisible force, the world exists today. Now, I know that's contrary to science's theory. They have a theory that's altogether different from that. They go back to their different ages, you know, and they bring out the different ages that speaks of the age of the reptiles and different things that took place. But I'm telling you the way the Bible teaches it. They say there was a Paleozoic age, and they accredited that to a certain kind of thing like fish, and then they say there's a Mesozoic age, and they accredit that over to the reptiles, and then they come down to the Cenozoic age, and they accredit that to the mammals, and they say, of course, that's where we came in. Now, but I say that God created the heaven and earth by His Word and spoke it into existence so that today things that are seen was made by those things which are not seen, and those things which are invisible have made or created these things that are visible today. You follow me? All right. So then, the Word of God has spoken a world into existence. And this world is existing because God has spoken it into existence. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, where do you get a record of that? Where do you get history for that? The Bible gives us a record right here. where God Himself came down upon Mount Sinai and the mountain burned with fire. And He said, I'm going to give a record that won't ever be forgotten. And He called Moses up into that mountain, and He told Moses while he was in that mountain all about the Garden of Eden, and told Moses how that He created Adam, how that He created Eve, and how that it all came about, and had Moses to write every bit of it down to give us the book of Genesis and to give us a history. Not only did He give us a history of it by divine revelation, but he confirmed the thing by divine substantiation and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that everything that He told Moses, or everything that we believe that He told Moses, has proved out to be authentic facts. Every way, scientists can't get away from it. You know, you take your scientific theories, you take your education, take college, take school, they'll go back and they'll trace civilization, and they'll go back to fossils, and they'll go back to all kinds of things. But when they take the historical look at it, they go back in man's history. They get back to the hieroglyphics of Egypt. They get back to the Rosetta Stone. And they go back to those things that was there that proved to them that there was some means of civilization. But when they finish with those things, then where do they go? If you'll check your history, you'll find out they go back to the Bible. You know why? Because they can't see beyond that. They begin to talk in the school books then about Abraham, and begin to talk about the patriarchs of old. Now then, if we have to go back to the Bible, why not stay with the Bible to begin with? Why should we accept theory if we've got facts and we know God's Word is facts? It's proven to be facts. It's the knowledge of God. So then why mess with science theory? All right, so then they call it, as we say, history or his story. Why mess with his story when we got God's story? That's the way I feel about it. All right, so then we see that God has spoke the world into existence. How then did the world get here? Did it get here the way that science says it got here? You know, scientists, they've got a little theory, and they say about 205 billion years ago that something took place that brought life in. They use the term chlorophyll, a little green pigment that got on some plant life, and through that, living cells could feed from the sunlight and could get energy. And all of a sudden, this developing, that developing from the minerals of the sea, we wind up with some kind of an animal, and out of that comes some other kind of an animal, and out of that comes another animal, and finally, man comes out of the monkey. And that's their theory. I made the statement the other night. It's like this with me. I feel this way about it. If they can trace their ancestry back to monkeys, then let them go. But I don't find any history of my ancestry going back to monkeys. I come from God. Jesus said, I come from God and I go back to God. I didn't come from monkeys, and I'm not tracing my history back to monkeys, and I'm not teaching my kids that we come from monkeys. But I believe my children should know the truth that we came from God. The Bible said God created man. God spoke man into existence. And so then I believe in the act of creation, don't you? Their theories won't hold together. There's something about their scientific theories that just doesn't add up. Now, I believe that they have discovered certain fossils. I believe that. I believe that there were huge, giant animals back there. I believe that. I think they're wrong on their time, but nevertheless, I believe that. I believe that there was, because the Bible said there was giants in those days. And if there was giants back there, they took a big bite when they went to eat. And a little rabbit couldn't do them much good. It'd take a bushel of them. So there had to be something bigger than that. Isn't that right? All right. So then we know that there is a God. We know that this great God has created all things by His Word. Now, why are you saying these things? Because I want to emphasize the Word, the benefit of the Word. That's what the preachers call for. The Bible tells us to preach the Word. Why preach the Word if it's of no benefit? How can the people lean upon the Word if they do not know the strength of the Word? But I want to magnify the Word, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word's still God. And whatever faith you put in that spiritual Word, you put in God. That Spirit, that invisible God. The Bible said they endure to seeing Him who is invisible. They have their dead raised again by seeing Him who is invisible. They believed in the invisible God. And God worked miracles. It's a true fact that scientists today cannot take care of you. Isn't that right? You say, well, I get a lot of healing and I get a lot of relief. I know that God's been kind to us in this grace era, and He's given us a lot of medicines and a lot of healing medicines. But the Bible teaches because of sin and because of man trying to escape the ways of God through the perverted means of medicine, that God is going to do away with everything and said, in that day there shall be no healing medicines. There will be no healing medicines. Did you know that we come to the hour right now to where there's really no healing medicines? There's people that's got sores and different things in their body, and the doctors and medical science, they do everything within their power, but they still die. Those people still die. Why? Because God didn't give it for that purpose. God gave medicine, and medicine doeth good. The Bible says, just like a merry heart doeth good, it doeth good. But God gave it as an aid to us. God gave the things of the world as an aid to us. Not that we should use those things to frolic in the world and sin and bring evil upon our lives, and then try to sidestep the Word of God and take medicine or some kind of relief to get around serving God and confessing our sins. God's not going to let things work for us like that. What we've got to do is get away from those evil things. Confess your sins. When Jesus healed the person over there in the New Testament, He said, go thy way and sin no more. Is that right? Why should you go your way and sin no more? He said, let the worst of things come upon you. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that sickness comes from sin. It certainly does. Somebody said, well, don't you remember over there when God, the Lord, come down and healed that person and said, this wasn't because of sin nor their parents' sin? He didn't say it wasn't because of sin. He said it wasn't because of his sin nor the parents' sin. But the Bible said He's the God that visits the iniquity of the fathers down upon the children to the third and fourth generation. He did not say it wasn't because of sin. All sickness is because of sin. You show me where there was ever a sickness before Eve's sin. It was when Eve sinned that sickness came into the world. And from that time, there's been sickness ever since. Because death comes by man, and sickness is the beginning of death. It's the first steps of death. It starts working on you. So then sin is what causes sickness. That's what makes it so beautiful about following God. The Bible said He is the God that healeth all of our diseases, forgiveth all of our iniquities. Did you know today by faith that we can look away to Calvary and receive divine deliverance from every sickness, every disease that there is? Did you know there's not one disease that's named in the world today, but what we can receive deliverance from those diseases through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ? How do you follow me? But what do we want to do? See, we still want to sin. What is sin? Unbelief. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I believe sin is chewing and dipping and smoking and cursing and drinking. That's not sin. Sin is unbelief. That which is unbelieving before God is sin. Beware, He said, when I come, lest I find in you an evil heart of unbelief. That's what sin is. Then what is all of these other things? It is the attributes of sin. See, what causes you to curse? Unbelief in God's Word. What causes you to do those other things that's worldly and fleshly? Unbelief in God's Word. If you believe in God's Word, you're not going to do them. Because God's Word's told you not to do it. Is that right? So then it's unbelief. There's but one sin, that's unbelief. And all the rest of the limbs and fruits come out from that one body or that one tree. That unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief. What started sin? From the very minute in the garden that Eve disbelieved God's Word. When the Word said, thou shalt not eat, a voice said, go ahead. Eve took the voice of Satan instead of the voice of God. That was unbelief in God's Word. From that time, every evil has come about. The Bible said where there's confusion, there's every evil work. Is that right? All right, so then where does it come from? The Bible said sin is in the world because of lust. Eve lusted. She saw that and lusted after the tree, after the fruits of the tree. And because she lusted, sin came into the world. How do we get into trouble? The Bible said first we're enticed. We see something that's enticing. We see a new car. We see another man's wife. We see another woman's husband. We see something that we ought to not be paying that kind of attention to. And then we're enticed. And then when we're enticed, we are drawn away. Drawn away from our conviction in God. Drawn away from our steadfastness. Drawn away from this that we've anchored in. And then the Bible said when we are drawn away, it tells us then that as we are drawn away, then we begin to conceive. See, we are enticed. First, it catches our eye. Then we're drawn away. Maybe it's a sound. Maybe it's something we see. But we're enticed through the medium of the five senses that are weak. The flesh is weak. Jesus said the flesh is weak. But we are enticed, and then we're drawn away. And then when we're drawn away, lust conceives. Then there is a conception within our heart. The seed of conception of lust is there. And brother and sister, after that we have the conception of lust within our heart, then you can be sure of one thing, it's going to produce a life. And it certainly isn't going to produce a God life. Paul said, I travail till Christ be formed within you. But I want you to know that that's not a God life when you lust and you're drawn away. When that conception comes, the Bible said, then comes sin. And then from sin there comes death. There comes death. So then we see that we're right back where we started. We are in need of the Word of God. Why does that happen? When Peter walked on the water, he was looking right straight at Jesus. Everything was fine. Jesus said, Peter, come to me. And Peter started walking on the water. He wasn't having any trouble because he had faith in God. He just kept his eyes on Jesus. But all of a sudden, as he was enticed and the roaring waves began to catch his attention, he began to look down. He was drawn away from his steadfastness, his conviction in Christ. All of a sudden, he found his faith gone. And then when his faith left him, he found himself sinking in despair. Until the merciful hand of Jesus went out and got hold of him. Now you say, Brother Pike, if Peter had no faith, why did Christ save him? Peter had faith. He, for a moment, had faith to walk on the water. But he did not have faith to walk on the water when Jesus saved him. But he did have faith enough to say, save me, Lord. And believe that the merciful hand of God would help him in the time of need. Isn't that right? He told Peter on one occasion, Peter had cursed and denied him, done everything that was contrary. And he said, Peter, when thou art converted, he said, go strengthen the brethren. He said, I prayed for you that you be converted. He said, I prayed for you, Peter, that your faith fail not. Now then, it's obvious that his righteousness had already failed. It was obvious that that which was religious in his life had already failed. For he had cursed and denied Christ. But see, the Lord knew that justification was by faith. In him, the word. So he said, Peter, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. You understand what I'm saying? Your righteousness has failed. Your efforts have failed because of the weakness of the flesh. But he said, I prayed for you, Peter, that you'll still have enough confidence in me to believe I'm merciful enough to forgive you after you've done your wicked, evil way. You love Jesus? Hallelujah. So then, we see the Word. Who was Jesus? He was the Word. God, the Word, personified in a human body. He wasn't just a man, but he was God walking around in human flesh. You say, where do you get that? The Bible said in the beginning was the Word. Come on now. It said, and the Word was God. Have you agreed that the Word is God? The Bible says it's God. And he told the preacher to preach the Word. And the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is God. And it said the Word came forth. Who came forth? God came forth. God came forth. Who is the Word? God. In the beginning is the Word, God. And God came forth. The Word, and put on flesh. Made him a human body. Tabernacled in a man. Hid behind the badge of skin as in the days of old, in the days of Moses. Walked behind the badge of skin and looked at us through the atoning blood of his son. Is that right? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, Jesus Christ had a measure of God, just like I've got a measure of God. But I beg your pardon, Jesus Christ never had a measure of God. He was God. The Bible said the Spirit came unto Him without measure. He was God personified in the human body. You have a measure of God. I have a measure of God. We have a measure of God. And all of us together make up the body of Jesus Christ. But He had the Spirit without measure. Why? Because He is the Word. Hallelujah. He was the Word. He is the Word. Forever He shall be the Word. In the beginning was the Word. Today He's still the Word. What do you have to do in the beginning? Faith in the Word. We understand that the world was framed. How did this world get framed? By faith in the Word. Somebody would say, now wait a minute, Brother Pike. A great big thing like the world. You mean somebody could just speak the world into existence? How do you remember when Joshua took control of the sun? Come on. I said a man walked the earth and the Spirit of God came upon him. A man took control of the sun. And a man took control of the moon. Joshua, a man, controlled the sun and the moon. Has scientists got brilliant enough to do that today? You understand what I'm saying? See, God is the Word. When a man takes the Word of God and he believes the Word of God, he becomes God to the people. That's why God said to Moses that I've made you God to the people. Because Moses walked in the Word of God. The Bible said he was faithful in all of his house. And he said, Moses, I've made you God to the people. And I've made Aaron your mouthpiece. Come on. That's why they got upset at Jesus. They said, you make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the Scriptures that I've called ye gods? Hallelujah. How do you know that we're gods tonight? Amen, we're gods tonight. I said the other night, it's appointed unto man once to die. How do you believe that? How do you believe that? After that, the judgment. But how do you know that we are gods? It's not appointed unto us to die. Hallelujah. We are gods. It's not appointed unto sons of God to die. For how can a son of God die? What does death come from? It comes from sin. What is sin? Unbelief. How can I have unbelief when I'm born of God? The Bible said the seed of God, which is faith, remaineth in me. And I cannot disbelieve or sin because I am born of God. Therefore I am justified not by my faith, but by Christ's faith. That's why the Bible tells us to contend for the faith. I said the other night it was Christ's faith that sanctified us. It is Christ's faith that translates us. It is Christ's faith that's called the faith that justifies us. So then we are gods. We are not appointed unto death, but we are appointed unto life. Jesus said, why do you stone me? They said, because you being a man make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the Scriptures that I call ye gods? And in the book of Psalms, David said, you're gods, but ye shall die like men because you won't have faith in the Word and from the lack of the knowledge of the Word. Tonight, we shouldn't be going by the way of the grave. There's no reason for me to go down to the undertaker parlor. No reason. What good can I do, God, if I'm laying down in the dust? Come on now. I said, what good can I do, God, if I lay down in the dust? David, one of the writers, said, I can't praise Thee in the dust, O Lord. But as long as I am alive, I will sing Thy praise in the midst of the brethren. And I said the other night, death is God's enemy. How many of you know that death is God's enemy? Death is God's enemy. God is not at all a friend to death. But God hates death. Because death is God's enemy. Death never came by God. God never created death. That thing you hear screaming up and down the road, that's the devil's work. God didn't do that. You say, I don't believe it. All right. Why does the Bible use the terms when Satan is bound for 1,000 years? When they look up and see Satan, all the kings and all the great men that's down in the bottomless pit. When they look up and see Satan, the Bible speaks after this fashion. They say to Satan, art thou also become weak as one of us? Art thou also come down to the sides of the pits as one of us? Aren't you the king that did not release your prisoners? Aren't you the one that opened not the doors? Aren't you the one that shook the entire earth and caused all the world to fear? Art thou also become weak as one of us? Is that right? And why does the Bible then say that all of the earth is at peace since Satan is gone? All of the earth said, nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. Everybody's at peace. Everything's at peace. Nothing is harming anybody. The ox can go lay down with the lion and eat straw together. The little child can walk on the cockatrice's den, and he won't harm him. All is at peace. All is at rest. Why? Because Satan is the one that causes the trouble. How does Satan get in? He gets in by unbelief. By unbelief is the way he gets in. Why then should we disbelieve? Why should I disbelieve the Word? If sin is unbelief, then why should I disbelieve? How many of you believe the Word tonight? Now, I read where it said Babylon is fallen. Why is Babylon fallen? Because she is confusion. And where confusion is, there's every evil work. And why is there confusion in Babylon? Because she refused to hear the Word of God. It's stated here in her fall, said the voice of the bridegroom shall be heard no more in thee. All of the things you loved, all the dainty things of the world and of the flesh, they shall be no more for thee. Yet God created them. God gave them to us. But see, we have turned to those things and turned away from God. I brought out the other night how that Nebuchadnezzar, when God raised him up and gave him control of Babylon, how that he was doing fine until he began to walk through that great palace. And he began to look at the things on the walls and look at the great buildings. And he said, look what I've done. Look what my hands have accomplished. Isn't that the same thing that America's doing today? Isn't America doing the very same thing today? When I was in Michigan years ago, in Detroit, Michigan, I made mention of this, and I make mention of it in Orlando, Florida tonight. Isn't that the very same thing that America's doing? She is a modern Babylon walking around accrediting everything that she's done in all of her accomplishments. She is accredited to her own ability and to her educational powers, to her great science, and she's saying nothing about God. Not only has she put God out of the picture as far as going to church and really worshiping God, but she has put God out of her mind and closed her mind to God to where she can go and frolic in the world. Isn't that the same thing that caused God to put Israel away? He said, Israel, I picked you up. I married you and you played the harlot and I put you away. Said you committed harlotry under every green tree. Hasn't America committed spiritual harlotry? She doesn't even name the name of Jesus in her churches anymore. She's willing to say God. She's willing to say Holy Spirit. She's willing to say charismatic. She's willing to say anything. But when it comes to the name Jesus, she's not willing to talk about the name Jesus. You know why? Because the devils and the demons will be cast out. He cast out the devils and the demons by his name. And all them devils and demons can't stay in their midst. You start talking about the name of Jesus and see if the devils and demons don't show their head and start kicking up their heels. Why? Because it casts them out. You understand what I'm saying, folks? All right, if I get excited, you just pray for me. Now, so then it is a terrible time. Man knows everything but God. Now, this is a shame for Orlando, Florida. I'm not blaming you with it. It happens where I live, too. But did you know that today I was talking to a man. I had a little business to transact. The man had a great, big, elaborate office. Nice air conditioner. I mean plush office. Had a secretary or whatever it was working with him in the next office. But I had a little business to transact, and since our work is called with the name of Jesus, I let him fill out a paper, and he put down the name of Jesus, and lo and behold, he spelt the name Jesus wrong. The only name given among men whereby we can be saved. A man educated, a man with a big fine office, a man making money, but didn't even know enough about the name of salvation and the name of God to even spell it right. That's what I call negligence, folks. That's, you know, you say, well, maybe he didn't understand. Did you know my own little daughter, Gracie, just about so high, she looked and she said, Mommy, said he's not spelling that right. Even she knew how to spell Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. You say, well, Brother Pike, I don't know how to spell Jesus. Well, it's time you got to learn him, folks. I'll tell you right now, if you don't know how to spell Jesus, you need to learn it before you get out of this service. There is none other name given unto heaven whereby man must be saved. Salvation is in none other name but the name Jesus. And what has the world done? They want to do away with the name Jesus. Now listen to me. They don't want to do away with the word God. You know, the word God means object of worship. See, in the beginning, he wasn't God. Are you listening now? He wasn't God in the beginning. You say, you mean God wasn't God in the beginning? I mean the title God means object of worship. He didn't have that title in the beginning. You gave him that title. See, people gave him the title God. Is that right? He was the great eternal spirit in the beginning. He had no beginning. He has no end. He was, he is, and shall be even from everlasting to everlasting. You understand what I'm saying? Now, you could talk about God. They don't want to do away with the word God because they want a God. It might be a God of wood and stone. It might be a king that's called a rock and roll singer. But whatever it is, they've got themselves a God. But they don't want you to call the name Jesus because that God they don't want. But when the Spirit of heaven speaks about the Son of God, it says, "And thou, O God." Come on now. I said, when the Heavenly Father speaks to the Son, what did he say? He said, "And thou, O God." He said, "All the rest of them shall wax old as a garment, and ye shall fold them up and lay them away. But thou, O God, thy kingdom, there shall be no end to it. Thou shalt reign forever and forever and forever." Hallelujah. All right, so then what we need to do is to come to salvation. What is salvation? The Word. What is the Word? God. Who is God? Jesus. We've got to have a God, folks. Hallelujah. You go over into the foreign places. You go over into the islands. You go over there where those people don't know anything about Jesus. You just say something about God. They say, "Why, sure." And they'll name all kind of gods. Like in Mexico, a missionary friend of mine, he brought me a whole slew of idols and pictures and everything. I said, "What are these?" Or a picture of them, rather. I said, "What are these?" He said, "Gods of this man that just got converted to Christ." He said, "All of them is his gods." See, gods many of wood and stone, but to us there is but one God. Who is that one God? The eternal spirit. What is his name? Jesus. Jesus. You love Jesus tonight? I'm speaking of the Word tonight. We've got to have faith in the Word tonight. And this is the Word. And who is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was God, the Word. And God came forth and put on flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as Jesus. Hallelujah. You love Jesus? Folks, when you worship God, worship Jesus. Worship Jesus. You can't worship God without calling the name Jesus. The Bible said no man could come to the Holy Spirit except through the name Jesus. How can you get to the Word, which is Spirit, without Jesus? Because the name of the Word is Jesus. And the Word is God. So it has to be through Jesus. It doesn't say, "Whatever you ask in the name of God, ye shall receive." Why didn't God just say, "In the name of God, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you"? Because there's God's many. He didn't say, "In the name of God, I'll give you the desires of your heart." He didn't say salvation is in the name of God. He didn't say I could call the name of God over you by just saying the title, the word God, and you'd get healed. But he said the name Jesus. "It shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name shall be saved. I'll cast out devils in the name of Jesus. Ask what you will in the name of Jesus, and it'll be done unto you." You love Jesus? Healing is in the Word. Who is the Word? Jesus. The Lord Jesus, God in a personification, tabernacling in man. And the Bible said, because the world knew him not as God, God turned him over to foolishness, to their own thinking, to their own understanding, and let them have all kind of religions, every kind of religion. Like somebody I got in a religious group here a number of years ago, and they was telling me about God, and I'm in a great religious group in the earth. And they was telling me about God, and I said, "Well, I'd like for you to explain it to me." They was telling me about it, and I was real young, you know. And I didn't know anything about God. I hadn't had an experience with God like they had. And they were elders, and I said, "Well, you tell me about God." And they told me how many gods there was and how that they were equal to each other. And then later on, when I read in the Bible where Jesus said, "I alone created the heavens and the earth, and said, when I did it, there was no one with me. And he said, who is my equal? I know not of any." I thought, what happened to my elders? What happened to my doctrine? What happened to my understanding? The Word of God knocked it all out of me. Jesus said, "I don't have any equal." Oh, hallelujah. There ain't no equal to the Lord Jesus. You show me where there's ever an equal to God. to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder they call him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Let me tell you something. I say this reverently tonight. Jesus Christ didn't just take some title, perch himself up on some throne and say, I'm the big boss and you're going to worship me. He didn't do that. He didn't come down here and say, I'm Lord of Lords and you're going to have to call me Lord of Lords just because I want to be Lord of Lords. But he came down here as a man and proved himself to be greater than any man that ever walked this earth. He proved himself to be greater than any king that ever sat on a throne. He proved himself to be a greater Lord than any Lord that's ever ruled in the world. He earned those titles. Just like you get a PhD from school, he earned those titles. And today he sits as Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He sits today as the great and the almighty God. He earned the titles. And you know, he is so unselfish. A lot of people say, well, he just makes me worship him because he's God and he's almighty. But now listen, God isn't like that at all. God doesn't want you to worship him just because he's some kind of image that's set up and he feels like I created and you ought to worship me. He is so unselfish that he doesn't even do that. But what does God do? He is the great eternal spirit, the invisible God. He is the fountain of life, the only source of existence. And the only reason he wants you to worship him is because you can't live without worshiping him. Just like eating food, God is your life. God is your food. See, you eat food not because food wants you to eat it, because food wants to reign over you. But you do it to keep from starving to death. God is your life. God is the spirit of existence. And he just wants us to worship him so we can keep living. The only way you can keep living is to keep eating and drinking of him and worshiping him, because he is the unselfish eternal existence. That is the spirit of life and the fountain of living waters. Isn't that a great God? Isn't that an unselfish God? He doesn't rule like other kings. But because he is the spirit of life, he teaches you in the word that you should worship him and love him. Not worship him because he is a man. Not worship him because he is some image like a king or queen. But worship him because he is the life, the great life, the great understanding, the great energy, the great hope, the great existence. Like a little child playing in the water just to get the refreshing. You understand what I'm saying? That's our God. So unselfish is our God. Everything is so beautiful. Who wouldn't want to worship him? Who wouldn't want to worship him? Oh, I love to worship God. How do you like the fountain of life? He that hungers and thirsts after the waters of life, he shall be filled. See, Jesus, that's how you get healed. If you're sick tonight, just do like the little child. Jump in the water. Just splatter all around and just drink him in and love him. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I can't do that because I'm dirty. That's what the water's for. So then church is not a great gathering. Church is where Jesus is. And where is Jesus? Those that gather in his name. And who are those that are to be healed? They that are called by my name. And who are those that he will answer? If they that are called by my name will pray, I'll hear from heaven. I'll hear from heaven. And I'll heal their lands. What are you called by tonight? Folks, it's not me living, Paul said, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I am dead by the body of Christ. Paul said, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The old man, he's gone, he's dead, he's buried. Who is the new man? The Lord from heaven. What is his name? Jesus. Jesus. You love Jesus. That's why the Bible tells us not to know any man after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I don't know you after the flesh tonight. If I knew you after the flesh tonight, I'd see all of your weaknesses. I'd see all your undoings. I'd see all of your shortcomings. But I don't know you after the flesh tonight. I know you as the Son of God. I know you as the body of Christ, members in particular. I know you as the church tonight. I see you as my brother. I see you as my sister tonight. I see you through the eyes of charity tonight. I see you through the eyes of faith and cleansing tonight. You're my brother. You're a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Made a member by the Holy Spirit. Baptized into one body. One body by one Spirit. One Spirit. One body. Many members, but one body. One Spirit, many operations. I am a member of that body. I have been baptized into that body as a member.
See, the Spirit made me a member. I am in the body. I am a member. Baptized into the many-membered body by one Spirit. I am a member of the church tonight. Are you baptized into the membership of the church tonight? You can't join it. You can't join it. That's no way to get in. You have to be born into it. Have you been born again? Nicodemus, you must be born again. He said, if you're not born again, you'll never even see the kingdom of God. How do you understand what I'm saying? I wish I had time to get spiritual tonight. But did you know this one thing? I say this again. Many men are looking for the coming of the kingdom. Isn't that right? Many men are looking for the kingdom of God to come. The Jews were. But Jesus confounded them by saying, the law and the prophets were until John, and then the kingdom come. So he said, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Not in heaven. His will is already done in heaven. But on earth as it is in heaven. Is that right? So then he said, the kingdom is come. And men press their way into the kingdom. And the kingdom has suffered violence at the hand of men. And he said, don't say, lo, here is the kingdom, or lo, there is the kingdom. Well, the kingdom of God don't come by you looking for it. It doesn't come by observation. Isn't that right? It doesn't come by observation. Jesus said, Nicodemus, be born again and you'll never see it. Having eyes, you can't see through those natural eyes. But your eyes of understanding being enlightened, having eyes, you see the kingdom of God. The wicked shall not see when the good cometh. Is that right? Now, so the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. God is a spirit. He said the kingdom of God don't come by observation. It don't come by observation. Is that right? The great observation tower. We might speak of it one night out in California on Palmer Hill there. It don't come like that. That's a great telescopic view. Increases the light maybe 1,000 times of what the eye is. See, but that's not the way it comes. It doesn't come by observation. How do we get it? We inherit it. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Listen now real good, because I'm fixing to close and I want you to hear this. The kingdom of God don't come by looking for it the way the churches are telling you to look for it. The Jews was told that and they missed the kingdom of God. God is a spirit. His kingdom is a spirit. Is that right? It's a spiritual kingdom. So then it don't come by observation. You don't see it. How does it come then? We don't enter into it like that. The Bible said that we inherit the kingdom. You ever inherited any money? You inherit the kingdom. See, you inherit it. It's within you, Jesus said. The kingdom of heaven is within you. Oh, that'd take a lot of explaining. I just wish we had time tonight to go into it. Did you know the world is in some people and heaven is in other people? Some people are the gates of hell and some are the gates of heaven. We don't have time to go into it today. Maybe we'll hit it tomorrow. But listen to these few closing thoughts. The light, God is the great light. He shined in darkness. What is darkness? Intellectual reasoning. And darkness comprehended it not. Now, you understand? See, and the darkness, the intellectual abilities, the carnal mind that's enmity with God, don't lean to your own understanding. It could not understand the revelation of Jesus Christ. It comprehended it not. Now, you might comprehend a lot of things, but if you are in the world of darkness, you cannot comprehend the light of God. The darkness, the intellectual powers could not comprehend. Ever learning, never able to comprehend the truth. Learning all the time. And the darkness comprehended it not. But your eyes, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might comprehend, Paul said, the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Isn't that wonderful? It is a divine transformation by faith in the Word. All right, we're going to stop right there. There's just so much I need to say, but I can't bring it out tonight. I want you to stand with me.